This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Good morning. Thank you so much for that scripture reading. I do want to ask you to open in your Bibles to Colossians 3. I hope you're already there. I want to go ahead and read verse 16 to tie together with what we read just a moment ago. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Before we actually get into the lesson this morning, the title of our lesson, Things That Are Morally Right But Religiously Wrong. Things that are morally right but are religiously wrong. Now, I'll explain what we're talking about in just a moment. But before I begin, I want to say a big thank you to this congregation. Our sons, both in the military, came through San Angelo. One of them, it was about 14 years ago, Casey and Amanda Clark. I don't know if any of y'all were here and remember them, but they attended here about 14 years ago. And then about 10 years ago, our other son, Matt Clark, and his wife, Lauren, were stationed here. And while they were here, they assembled. Chris Groda was the preacher when Casey was here. And then Josh Romo was the preacher when Matt was here. So y'all know who I'm talking about when I say that. So this congregation, as all congregations of God people, open up their arms and welcome them as they transition through. So I want to tell you, both of them said hi and thank you for the time that they shared together. I also want to say to Royce and Tony, Royce and I actually graduated Southwest School of Bible Studies together. So we have a long tie with Royce. Going back, it's a unique circumstance. I'm not going to get into it. He and I never had a class together, but we graduated together. So we graduated from Southwest in 1989. And so we graduated together. Of course, we've known Mike Bonner since he was at Southwest, known Brian. So we have a long history. Dennis Reed, we used to work Camp Cisco together. So I've got a long history of this congregation, but we don't know each other. So we appreciate the opportunity to be with you this morning. But let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And again, we want to reiterate the title for our sermon, Things That Are Morally Right But Religiously Wrong. And I want us to turn or to think about what we're talking about in this term. When we talk about morals, we're talking about that standard of living where we determine what is right or wrong. And the problem that we have in our society today is there are a lot of folks that think that good morals mean that they're going to be saved. You talk to our religious friends around us, you talk to your family members, and your family members, if they are not members of the Lord's body, a lot of them are going to say, I'm going to heaven. And you ask them why? Well, I'm a good moral person. I live a good moral life. And so they would say, you know, I don't lie, I don't cheat on my taxes, on my spouse, I don't cheat in any way, I don't steal from my fellow man, I do not beat my wife, I don't do any of those things that we would look at as a society and say, well, those things are morally wrong. You don't do those things. And so they would say, look, I'm a good moral person. I don't do any of those things that are considered bad by our society. Not only that, most Americans, by polls, believe that they're going to heaven. The most recent poll that I could find, 72% of Americans believe that they will be in heaven when God judges the world. And again, it's going to that idea well, I'm a good moral person, because you know, if you look at any of the statistics around us, the majority of Americans are not gathered right now on the first day of the week to worship God. But yet they still believe that they're going to heaven. That number, if you go back and do the research, it tends to go up and down according to what period of time it is. But mostly from 68 to 75% of Americans are going to say, yep, I'm going to heaven. And I believe that my morals are going to be what gets me to heaven. So we're going to have 4 points that I want to talk about this morning. The first point that we're going to talk about, which is vitally important to understand the rest of this, God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Now, we'll explore that in just a moment, but just write it down in your mind. God's thoughts and my thoughts are greatly different. We'll show that in just a moment. Second point that I want to look at, things that were morally right but religiously wrong under the Old Testament time period. And you understand what I'm saying when I talk about the Old Testament. So things that were morally okay that people did under the Old Testament, but God said, you did that and it was wrong because I said it was wrong. It was religiously wrong. And then we want to talk about things that are morally right today but are religiously wrong as we live under the New Testament. Everybody living today is accountable to the New Testament of God. And so we're going to see there are things that happen today that are morally, they're not wrong. I mean, you cannot say this conduct is morally reprehensible, and yet God said if you do it, it's sinful and you're not going to go to heaven. And so then we're going to try to make some applications, some lessons learned from what we're talking about. So let's move into the first point. The first point, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. And I want to encourage you to have your Bibles handy so that you can read along, so that you can see that I am in no way changing what the Word of God has said. We are going straight to the Word of God. We are going to take those statements of the Word of God and make application out of them. So let's notice Isaiah chapter 55, and we want to begin in verse number 6. Isaiah writes, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Now that's a profound statement when you think about it. Is that the implication of that? Not there is going to come a time when I'm not going to be able to find God. So he says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now look at verse 8 very carefully. For my thoughts, this is God speaking, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways, he said, your ways, saith the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11 is a key. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. Now listen to this. It shall not return unto me void. Brethren, that is why we live under the decree to preach the word. Because God's word will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. We are not policemen, brethren. We are preachers. And so what we're saying is that if we put the word out there, God said it will do what I intended it to do. And we can think about Pharaoh as an example of that. God's word hardened Pharaoh's heart. Why? Because he didn't like it. And so we speak the word of God to a world that doesn't like it, and it hardens them toward God and toward us. They get mad at us for the word. But God said, "My word will not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereto I sent it." So, brethren, our responsibility as Christians is to simply tell the world the word of God. Plant that seed and let God take care of the increase. Isn't that what Paul said? So God's thoughts and our thoughts are vastly different. And so when someone starts talking about, "I'm going to heaven because I think this," well, immediately you ought to say, whoa, wait a minute. Have you read Isaiah 55 and verse 8 lately? Because God's thoughts and your thoughts are not the same. Notice what the Apostle Paul would say about this in Romans chapter 11. Now, Romans chapter 11 is a great chapter on the discussion of how that God's people in the Old Testament had left God, and because of that, he cut them out. And then he grafted in the Gentiles. And then he grafted in again those Jews who obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So Romans 11 is a great chapter, but I want to notice what he said beginning in verse number 33. In light of what we just said about introducing Romans chapter 11, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Now, Paul did not say we can't know what we need to do to be saved. But he said you will never completely mine the depth of the Word of God. We cannot. We don't have the ability, the mental facility to know the entire Bible and know the application of the Word of God. And so Paul just walks back and says, look, imagine the depth of the riches of the Word and the knowledge of God. It is far beyond our finding out. Verse number 34. "For if known, who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been his counselor?" Do you know the mind of the Lord? The only way you know the mind of God, and of course Paul will talk about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I don't know your thoughts. You can't read my mind. I can't read your mind. And I can't for certain read God's mind. So the only way I'm going to know what God thinks is for me to pick up this book, which is his mind revealed to human beings. And that is the only way I'm going to know the mind of God. Brethren, that's why we are people of the book. That's why we walk and talk Bible, because we know that I cannot read God's mind, and so I can read his word, and I can determine what God wants me to do. Listen to me, in every situation. How do I know that? Well, we read a moment ago, the brother read it for us. Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatsoever you do in word or deed." Now, does that leave anything out? It doesn't leave anything out. Whatever I say, whatever I do, I must have biblical authority for it. And so, Paul says, did you know the mind of God? Notice this. Have you been his counselor? Did God call you on the phone before he created the universe and ask your advice on how to create the world? Well, that's a silly question, preacher. Exactly. And that's what Paul is saying. God didn't call you up and ask your advice on what you needed, what he needed to do. And so, verse number 35. "Who hath first given to him?" Is there anybody that can say, "Well, I gave to God before he gave to me"? Can Adam say that? No. Can anybody say that living today? No. So God gave first, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, verse 36, and through him and due to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Another verse that is vitally important in understanding that our thoughts are not the same as God's thought is found in Jeremiah chapter 10. Now, as you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 10, now, he mentioned a moment ago, I grew up in East Texas, so if I say I bet you, I'm not talking about gambling. But I'm just using the vernacular. I bet you before we even read verse 23, half of us know it, right? Or more? Oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, what does that mean? That means I can't sit in the forest and go, and I'm going to know God's thoughts. And I'm going to know how to walk and how to do what it takes in life. Because it is not in man to walk and direct his own steps. And we need to be very careful about what Jude says in Jude verse 10. Let's turn to the book of Jude. And I want you to notice this statement. Now, brethren, we are living in pretty difficult times right now. Amen? But I want you to listen carefully to Jude verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally. Now notice this, as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Brethren, we need to be very careful about listening to the voices of those who don't know what this book says. I'm not saying that we don't listen to doctors. Don't walk away and say, that preacher said don't wear a mask. That's not what I said. But I'm telling you, you better know who the person is when they start giving you advice. Because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And so just take that in the lesson. So God's thought, first point, God's thoughts and our thoughts, they're vastly different. So here's a point that I want to drive home. I want you to know right away and understand that wrong is wrong, and it doesn't matter what time period we're living under. So don't misunderstand anything that I say about this. But I want you to understand wrong is wrong. Amen? Wrong is wrong, no matter where we are or what we're doing. That's why Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse number 21 that you test, you prove all things, but you hold fast to that which is good. Now, brethren, and I know that Royce will tell you this. I know that Mike Bonner will tell you this. I know that Brian Braswell will tell you this. I know that anybody here will tell you that, don't take my word for it. I want to go to the Bible, and I want to put to test everything, no matter who is speaking. I want to put them to the test. Now, we're talking about now things that were morally right under the Old Testament, but religiously wrong. I know that picture's not real clear, but that's a table of fruit. So that's fruit. So just that you understand, we're talking about fruit. Is there anything morally wrong with eating fruit? Well, I hope not. I sincerely hope that it's not morally wrong to eat watermelon and cantaloupe and all kinds of fruits, apples, oranges, whatever. You know, is it morally wrong to eat fruit? Well, we would say no. But I want you to know, brethren, Adam and Eve sinned by eating fruit. They sinned by eating fruit. Now, is there anything morally wrong with eating fruit? No. But they sinned by eating fruit. How is that? How is that possible? Well, let's just know that in 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to listen to this, this is a key to understanding everything that we're talking about right now. So turn to 1 John chapter 3. The book of 1 John, the third chapter and the fourth verse. And I want you to get this. Adam and Eve sinned, not a moral sin. They didn't do anything morally wrong. They sinned because they transgressed God's law. That's the only way and the only reason that they sinned. How do I know that? Well, listen to what John writes. Whosoever committeth sin. Now, we've already understood that Adam and Eve sinned. I'm going to go to the text in a moment and show you that. But I'm telling you right now, Adam and Eve sinned. Why? Because John said, you commit sin when you transgress the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now, God gave a law in the Garden of Eden, and that law was very simple. He said to those people, Adam and Eve, can you imagine what the Garden of Eden looked like? And it doesn't look like Eden, Texas, in my mind. I don't know about y'all. That's not what I think of when I think of the Garden of Eden, right? Because I think there's a little bit of difference between those two. Not knocking Eden, I'm just telling you, it's not the Garden of Eden. So God said in this beautiful garden, there's all these fruits God had just created. Can you imagine what an apple must have tasted like when it was so pure that just the creative work of God said, apple, and there it is? Can you imagine what an orange must have tasted like? Any fruit, cherries, there's all those trees. Beautiful fruit hanging out. God said, you can eat it, any of those trees that you want. Except, and here's where God's law comes into play. God said, don't eat of the fruit. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, if God said, we're in Genesis 3 and verse 1, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So that's what we just said a moment ago, right? Any of them. You want it? Eat it. But, verse 3, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Now drive down a period there, at least in your mind, because that's all that God said. Now Eve added something to it, didn't she? She goes on to say, and ye, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God didn't say that. He said, don't eat of it. Now, I'm not saying that it was okay for her to go up there and start feeling of it and saying, oh, you know. But he just said, don't eat it. And that gets back to this thought. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Here, Eve has already violated the concept of what we're talking about. She went ahead and don't we do that when we're telling a story? I don't know about y'all, but in East Texas, we tend to exaggerate a little bit. I think that's common in Texas, isn't it? Not just East Texas. We might stretch it just a little bit. Not that we're trying to lie or anything, but if you catch a fish that big, it looks better to say, man, it was that big. So we stretch it just a little. That's what Eve has done right here. And notice what happened. Verse 4, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You're not going to die. Now, we could drive down a peg there and preach all day long. We're not going to do it. We've established the point that we're looking at in the first place. Not morally wrong to eat fruit, but Adam and Eve sinned by eating fruit. So let's notice a second example. Is there anything wrong with hitting a rock? Just striking a rock. I don't know about you, but I would think that if we went out and we polled everybody in the world, we're not saying that's how we get our information, but brother, is it wrong to hit a rock? I hope not, because I'm still a kid at heart. And when my wife and I go out walking, I've got a walking stick that I've made, and every rock that I go by, I see if I can hit that rock. I'm practicing for the snakes. See, because we have a lot of snakes over in East Texas, so I want to get to where I can hit that snake right in the head and not have to worry about it. So every rock, I'm trying to hit that rock. You know, I'm striking the rock all the time while I'm walking. So I hope it's not morally wrong to do that. And we know that it's not. But I want you to know that God in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 6, the children of Israel, and I'm going to hurry along here, the children of Israel, as they wandered in the wilderness, they came to a point they didn't have any water. In Exodus 17 and verse number 6, God said to Moses, I want you to strike the rock, and the rock will abundantly bring forth water. And that's exactly what happened. So it was not morally wrong to strike that rock. But I want you to know that in Numbers 20 and verse number 8, a very similar circumstance. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're out of water. The people begin to murmur and complain. And God said to Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. Now, God had already told him, as we read just a moment ago, that you can strike the rock the first time and it's going to bring water. The second time, God does not say, now, Moses, don't you hit that rock. He says, you speak to the rock and it'll bring out water. And get what Moses did. And I get Moses. Do you ever get frustrated sometimes with people? And I can see Moses hitting that rock and then saying water or whatever he said. And the water coming out. I can understand his frustration. But you know what happened in that instance? God said to Moses, you will not enter the promised land because you didn't give me the proper glory. Now, brethren, what he did was not morally wrong, but it was religiously sinful. Let's move on to the next point. Is there anything wrong with burning incense? We would say no. Now it's essential oils. You go into the house, you got the little pot. We don't burn incense like we used to cover up smells. We've got all that. You got the Febreze. You know, we're going through the house. Well, people used to burn incense, right? So is there anything wrong morally with burning incense? No. But I want you to know that a king by the name of Uzziah went into the temple of God and he burned incense. It's recorded in 2 Chronicles 26 in verse number 16. I'm going to hurry, so you're going to have to jot down these notes and do some research on your own. But this man by the name of Uzziah went into the temple of God. He was a king. He was a good... I got to read it. Turn to 2 Chronicles 26. That, brethren, this stuff is too good just to hurry through. So I hope you're not too hungry. We're going to talk for a moment. But look at verse 16. And brethren, you ought to underline it. You ought to paint it in red. You ought to highlight it in yellow. You ought to do everything you can in this verse. But when he was strong, we're in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. When he was strong, that doesn't mean he'd been to the gym. That means he got puffed up and prideful in his mind. When he was strong, the Bible said, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah, the priest, went in after. Now, can you imagine the king is going into the temple to burn incense, and you've got a priest here by the name of Azariah, and he sees what he's doing, and he goes right in behind the king. And he says to the king... There were 80 men with him, men of God that were valiant men. Verse number 17. Verse number 18, they withstood Uzziah the king, and they said unto him, now watch this, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron. They are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shalt thou it be for honor from the Lord thy God. And Uzziah, verse number 19, was wroth. Man, he got mad. I am the king. You can't tell me what to do. Don't we see people in leadership doing that right now? I'm the boss. You don't tell me what to do. Well, God did. God said to Uzziah, I'm going to give you a dose of leprosy. See how you like that. And he died a leper. Now, what he did was not morally wrong, but it was sinful. Let's think about this. Is it morally wrong to touch the ark? Is it morally wrong? No, I wouldn't say it's morally wrong. God had told the children of Israel, you don't touch the ark because it's a holy thing. But it's not morally wrong to touch the ark, but it's wrong because God said that it was wrong. And this is according to, I went too fast. Uzzah touched the ark and he died. You can read 2 Samuel chapter 6. So let's think about this. David was a great shepherd king. We love David, don't we? We love the stories of David. He was a valiant warrior. He was chosen to be king of God's people by God himself. There wasn't an electoral process, and David is elected as king. God said, David, you're going to be king. That's pretty powerful stuff. In Acts 13 and verse 22, he's called a man after God's own heart. Yet David, and I want you to listen to this. Now remember 1 Thessalonians, remember that chart had 1 Thessalonians 5:21 up there, and I said wrong is wrong? Don't you misunderstand what I'm about to say. David committed a grievous sin of adultery and murder, and God didn't strike him dead. He violated God's moral code. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And David does both of them, and yet God doesn't strike him dead. But you touch that ark and you die. You go in to burn incense and you die of leprosy. Now, brethren, think about this concept. I am not saying that God winks at moral sins. But what I am saying that as the world today, we think if you commit adultery, bad sinner. But if I worship with instrumental music, I'm fine. Do you see the correlation that I'm building with this? That's the point that I'm trying to get at. And so, we are in no way diminishing the grievous sin that David committed, but what we are saying is, brethren, we need to understand when God says something about worship, we better listen. Now, if he says something about morals, we listen to that too. But I'm telling you, in our society today, we have so elevated the moral standard to where we say, well, now if I don't lie, cheat, steal, do all these other things, I'm going to go to heaven. But now I can do things that are religiously wrong. God's just going to be fine with that. Brethren, that is a misunderstanding of God, the nature of God. Now, let's think about mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? Mechanical instruments of music in the worship of God. So that's what we're talking about. Brethren, there's nothing morally wrong with playing a guitar, picking a piano, or whatever you do with that. And nothing wrong with that. Matter of fact, I love to sit and listen, even when Brian does it. I love to sit and listen to talented people play a guitar and sing. There's nothing wrong with us getting together and picking and grinning. But I want you to know that we read a moment ago in Colossians 3 and verse 16 that we're commanded to sing. And God did not say sing and play. He said sing. So, brethren, it is today. Now, listen to what I just said. Not talking about the Old Testament. Today, it is sinful to use mechanical instruments in the worship of God. Why? Because God said sing. Whatever you do in word or deed, well, that's in deed, right? And it's in word if we're singing. But he didn't say sing and play, and they can make all the arguments they want to make on that Greek word solo, and they're wrong. They're still wrong. It is sinful to use mechanical instruments in the worship of God. Not because it's a great moral sin, because God said so. What about infant baptism? Is there anything morally wrong with pouring water on a baby? Man, I hope not. Because there's a lot of mamas in here that have done that. There's a lot of daddies and granddaddies that have done that. But I want you to know, brethren, that God says, if you baptize infants, you sin, not the baby, because the baby doesn't have a say in that matter. But that priest and those parents, when they do that, they have sinned against God. Not a moral sin, brothers and sisters. It's a sin because God said, if you're going to be a candidate to be baptized, you must first have heard the word of God. That baby, they can hear, but we're talking about hearing in the sense of comprehension. There's one thing to hear something. It's a whole different thing to comprehend. I hear my wife all the time and I say, honey, what'd you say? See, there's a difference in hearing a voice and comprehension. So I've got to get closer because I'm getting older and I'm getting deafer. And I got to get closer and say, now, honey, what'd you say? See, so you've got to hear, but when we say hear, you've got to hear with comprehension, and then you've got to believe that little baby might can hear words and recognize a voice, but they cannot hear and comprehend the word of God and act upon it. And so God said to be a candidate to be baptized, you must hear the word of God, believe the word, you've got to repent of your sins. That baby has no sin. So it can't repent of its sin. And then you must verbally confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. A baby can't do any of that. So then for us to pour water on a baby, we have committed a sinful act, whether we recognize or not, because it is religiously wrong to baptize babies. That's just the fact of the matter. What about man-made religious names and titles? Is there anything wrong morally with wearing a name? You know, we talk about Dr. Hall all the time. Doc, he's Doc Hall to me. I can't say Dr. Hall. It's too big. Doc Hall. Is it wrong to address him as doctor? No, not morally. We would say, no, preacher. But when we start throwing around terms like father in a religious setting, not talking about calling your biological father or adopted father even father. We're not talking about that. We're talking about religious. Reverend. Monsignor. That's one that gets thrown around a lot. Do you know what it means? My Lord. Do you know what the Pope? El Popo. The Father. And we say the Pope all the time, and not even realizing we're saying the Father. Well, the Pope said this. Be careful. What about wearing a name that's not authorized by the Word of God? What about wearing a name like Baptist or Lutheran or something like that? Is that morally wrong? Well, we would say, no, preacher, it's not morally wrong. But I tell you what, it's wrong according to the Word of God. It is wrong to address a man religiously as father. It is wrong religiously to call someone reverend, because the Bible says in Psalm 111 and verse number 9, holy and reverend is God's name. Are you going to go to somebody and say, God? Whoo! Boy, everybody in the room would jump back. They'd say, lightning's going to hit you right there on the spot. How dare you address a human being as God? But we don't mind saying the Pope, Monsignor, and some of those terms. Jesus even told us in Matthew 28, don't call any man father on this earth. So do you see the point that I'm making? What about the Lord's Supper? We enjoyed a beautiful moment together of communion a few moments ago, did we not? Is it morally wrong if I decide on Saturday night I want to eat some crackers and drink some grape juice? No. I mean, there's nothing morally wrong with that. But I tell you what, we've got brethren that are arguing right here what I've got on the board. Well, wouldn't it be so spiritual? We throw that word spiritual around. We don't have any idea what we're talking about. Wouldn't it be so spiritual and so beautiful that this couple is coming together in holy matrimony for them as the first act in their marriage to have the Lord's Supper together on a Saturday night, on a Friday night? Some of our brethren are doing that. And our brother, a moment ago, did an outstanding job on Acts 20 and verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week, we come together to break bread. What about religious division? If someone says, just attend the church of your choice, would we say, oh, you have committed a great moral sin? No, we wouldn't say that. But brethren, where did God ever give us the option to attend the church of our choice? Where are you going to go to the Bible and show that one? You see it all the time on bumper stickers. Attend the church of your choice. Brethren, it is wrong morally to make a statement like that. Romans 16 and verse 16, there's only one church that has the approval of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 10. So here's, we're at the end. This is the conclusion, okay? Man cannot guess what God wants. We've read scripture after scripture showing I can't read God's mind except what He's revealed to me on this pages of this book. So we got to be taught. Look at Matthew 28. And brethren, I want you to know as you're turning there, I love you. I don't know you, but I still love you. You know why I love you? Because you're my family. You know, I got family. There were 11 kids in my dad's family. I've got on his side, I think, 29 first cousins. And so I got family I've never even seen. But I love them because they're my physical family. And the very same thing, except in a very deeper, more spiritual sense. I love you even if I don't. So don't think I'm angry at you. When I talked to Brother Mike Bonner, I said, you know, I said, I've got several songs or several sermons. And he said, well, this month we're talking about obedience. And I said, well, I've got one that'll work. And so he said, okay, we'll go with that one. So that's that. There's no conspiracy here. Not mad. I'm just telling you, this is the Word of God. And I preach this sermon at home, too. I don't just go on the road and preach a hard sermon, if you think this is hard. I preach this at the house, too, you know. So look at Matthew 28. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. Did you see that? And teach. We've got to be taught. We do that with our children. And by the way, we're very gracious with our children when we're trying to teach them things. If you're teaching your child, they're in high school, and you're saying 2 plus 2, and they say 5. No, I'm joking. I'm talking about when they're little bitty tykes and you're teaching them to count and to add and all those. If your child said 2 plus 2 is 5, did you slap them upside the head and say, you dummy? No. You say, no, honey. 2 plus 2 is 4. So do we see what we're talking about here? So when we're talking about teaching, you've got to be just as gentle with people and with brethren as you are with a child. They may not have the knowledge of understanding, but we've got to teach. So Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 20. Teaching them. Do you think teaching might be a little bit important in this process? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So we cannot guess what God wants. So we've got to be taught. A second lesson. Religious error. And this is what this whole sermon is about. Religious error is just as wicked in the eyes of God as moral sin. And we've got to let the world know this, because they haven't been taught these things. I was not taught this as a child. I grew up in the Baptist church. I was 23 years old, I guess, when I obeyed the gospel. So I didn't know any of this. And when I heard a man who was one of my mentors, who was not a preacher, not an elder, Matter of fact, he taught in a local junior college. He was a math guy. He preached this sermon when I was a young Christian. And that was probably about 1985 when he preached this sermon. Maybe early 86. And it blew me away because I obeyed the gospel in December of 1984. I had never dreamed that this is the case. That God looks at religious error and looks at moral sin and says, this is just as wicked as this. Blew me away. Blew me away. Third and final point. We must, brethren, recognize the law of exclusion. When God said to Moses, strike the rock, God didn't have to say, now Moses, don't you hit that rock. God knew he was going to do it. He could put an end to the matter right there. But God, in that sense, is not going to dictate our every move. He's going to allow us free will. Moses had free will. And he let that free will lead him to do something he shouldn't have done. Instead of just speaking to the rock, like God said, he got mad and hit the rock. And God said, you're not going into the promised land. So, brethren, we've got to recognize that when God says something, everything else is excluded. So when God said sing, we sing. And we don't do anything else. We don't hum, we don't whistle, we don't do any of those things. We sing. And by the way, y'all did a beautiful job singing. It's beautiful singing, beautiful song leader. It's just a wonderful day. But that's why we do what we do. And I hope this makes sense to y'all. And I hope this morning, if you are not a child of God, that you take this sermon the way that I intend it to be taken, out of love and concern for your soul. And I want you to understand the mind of God as we've looked at in His revelation. And if we've said something this morning that has made you think, you know what? I never have heard the Word of God and comprehended it like I should have. I have not believed in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. I have not repented of the sins I have in my life. I haven't confessed Jesus. I haven't been baptized. You know what? We'll study with you. And we'll baptize you if that's what's the right thing to do. So in just a moment, Brian's going to lead us an invitation song. If you need to respond, we want you to respond as a child of God. If you've got sin in your life, if anything, you need prayers, encouragement from your brothers and sisters, please come as we stand and as we sing.